Good morning to you all. It is it's always a pleasure for me to be here. I really appreciate this congregation and the opportunity to just visit with you and speak to you. Had a couple of people ask me if I was going to preach this morning, and I said, no, I'm not going to preach, but I would like to share some scripture with you all, hopefully to edify and encourage us, each one of us, to draw closer to the Lord and live for Him with all our heart and our soul, mind, and strength. In an opening, what I'd like to speak about this morning is the virtue of compassion. Compassion particularly for the poor, and I'd like to relate that to stewardship. Those two actually go together quite well. We are entrusted with a number of things from our Lord, and when we use those things to express compassion for the needy, particularly for the poor people of this world, it's a reflection of God's love. He uses us to show His love for other people. And for an opening scripture, I'd like to read from Matthew 25. And there are a number of verses in here, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And it's a fairly long passage, but as we read this scripture, put yourself in the place of one of these two groups of people. There's only two groups that are identified here, and this is an account of the last times, a judgment of the Lord of all the nations, as all the nations are gathered before Him. And as we read through this, put yourself in one of these two positions, because there isn't any third option here. You're going to read from, again, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before him should be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee in prison, sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now this is a very sobering part of Scripture, and I remember when I first read this many years ago, all nations are gathered here before Him. It's not just a select group. This is all the nations, and there's a division made here, and it's interesting to, as far as I could tell, there's only one other account in Scripture where that very specific division is given, and that's in Revelation chapter 20, when the separation is based entirely on whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But here, there's no other qualifications for acceptance or rejection into the final state. It's six things that are specifically mentioned here. those who were hungry, those who were thirsty, those who were strangers, those who were naked and needed clothing, those who were sick and in prison. And our response to those individual people, those circumstances, is what determines our eternal destination. And I thought when I read this, well, this is a bit unusual because, you know, there's no mention of the gross sins like murder and idolatry and thievery and lying. And yet those things we know also will separate us from eternity with our Lord. And I got to studying this and I thought, well, why is this so important? And if we go back to what the very first commandment is, the greatest commandment of all, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in Scripture, it tells us that all of the commandments are based on this. And again, when we look at the actions that these people have done or not done, it's based on a heart relationship with our Lord. It's not just based on doing good deeds. It's not just based on being nice to the poor and helping the needy. It's based on our love for our Lord. And that's the great commandment. Everything that we do in this life should be based on the decisions we make, based on what's my relationship with the Lord? What's my heart relationship? Do I really love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is that just a form that I'm going through? You know, I can give all kinds of help to sick people, to those who are lonely, to those who are in prison. And yet if I don't do it out of a heart for love for the Lord himself and his people, his identification with each one of these people, then I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting his time. So really the heart of this message is to encourage us to realize who God is, what he's done for us, and how he wants to use us to bless other people. The United States is the wealthiest country this world has ever known. There's never been a nation that is so wealthy and affluent as we are. And what we do with that wealth, with the time we're given, with the material resources we're given, with the spiritual resources we're given, this is where the stewardship fits into the compassion for the lost and for the poor of this world. The Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's found in 1 Corinthians. You know, we are not given the blessings we have to indulge upon ourselves. We are given them so that we can be God's emissaries, his agents to help other people throughout the world, spiritually, materially, and the needs around us are tremendous. The needs in this country are primarily spiritual, and yet in much of the world, the material needs are simply overwhelming. If any of you have been to a third world country and spend any time there whatsoever, when you come back to the United States, you're a different person. You cannot see and smell and live in the poverty of third world countries and come back the same person. That's exactly what this here is speaking about here. There's a book I was reading about a man who was a physician in Haiti, and he was involved in relief work there. He spent his entire life in Haiti. And he said, in Haiti, there's a Creole proverb that's very popular among the people. And translated, it simply says, God does not share. And I thought when I read that, well, what? Certainly God shares. No, God doesn't share. What God does is he lets his blessings overflow on individuals, on nations, on groups of people, and he expects us to be the ones who share. We are entrusted with these blessings. We are called to share them, not to keep them for ourselves, not to indulge ourselves in the blessings we have. We can enjoy them, you know, we can appreciate them, and yet how many of us have way more than we need, really, seriously, particularly materially. We are so blessed in this nation. The last time I was here, I think when Dennis was teaching the Sunday school class, he made a comment that stuck with me, and he said, most of us tend to take certain portions of Scripture and focus on them as being, kind of real important, specifically important, something that we need to focus on. We wish more people were really focused on this particular part of Scripture. And it might be something like taking the Bible into countries where there's persecution and opposition. It might be something like a prison ministry or street evangelism, personal witnessing, tract distribution. It can be any one of those things. And I think the Lord does give each one of us in our hearts particular burdens from Scripture about things that perhaps we've experienced, things we've read about, people we've met. And I guess one of the things that has really influenced my life has been a burden, a compassion, a realization of the stewardship that I'm called to for the poor people of the world. And I'm talking here primarily about the materially poor, the people who do not have food or clothing or medicines. And as I go along into this subject, there are experiences in my own life that have reinforced this this burden on my heart. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. But again, this has to be based on a love for our Lord and a love for his people. We are all made in the image of God, the heathen as well. They are made in the image of God. The potential is there to live eternally with him. Some of the experiences that I'm going to share with you go back somewhat in time. In fact, I would guess that probably none of you here were even alive when most of these experiences happened in my own life. This goes back more than 60 years to the late 1960s. And one of the pictures that stays in my mind occurred when I was stationed. I was in the U.S. Navy. I was stationed in South Vietnam for a year during the war. It was a very, very impoverished country. I was working with what was called the Mobile Riverine Force. It was a series of gunboats that worked in the Mekong Delta, which is the vast waterway in the southern part of South Vietnam. And at the time, I was stationed on a ship that was anchored in the middle of the Mê Tô River. And the Mê Tô River is part of the Mekong Delta. It's part of a vast drainage of swamps and rivers in the southern part of the country. And these rivers flow all out into the South China Sea. The waters are on the Mê Tô River, on the ship that I was stationed on particularly, are filthy. They're muddy, dirty waters. They are the septic system and the garbage dump for all of the villages that are alongside that river for hundreds of miles up further north. So the water is infested with parasites that you really don't even want to hear about them. Bacteria, forms of disease that we're not even familiar with in this nation. So the water's filthy. And one afternoon I was standing on the stern of this barrack ship that I was stationed on. There's probably 300 or 400 men on the ship. I don't remember exactly how many, maybe more. But anyway, twice a day, the tide from the South China Sea would flow back out, and the rivers would flow into the South China Sea. It was influenced during the other parts of the day by an inflow from the sea. When the rivers were flowing out, the ship would dump trash. Everything that was garbage, everything that was junk was thrown into the river, and it was flushed out to the South China Sea. And the river at this point was probably about a mile wide, pretty close to that. As soon as trash call was sounded, the first garbage can that was thrown over the side, there was an immediate reaction from the shore. dozens of these little sampans, these little homemade watercraft, would come paddling out like a swarm of bees to pick up anything of this garbage that could be used for food or anything, everything. Our garbage was their treasure. Poverty was rampant there. And I remember seeing two little boys, and I guess they were probably, I would guess, 8 or 10 years old, and they were madly paddling this sampan out to this, and there was a big wad of bread, and whether it was day-old bread or bread that was just thrown out from the mess halls, there's this big wad of bread floating in the water. And these boys just paddled like crazy to that big floating mass of bread. And they got there first, and one of the littlest boys, he stepped up on the prow and he started picking all that stuff out of the water, picking it up and stacking it on the prow of that sampan. That was going to be their food. And it left a picture that, I can still see it. And oftentimes sometimes I'll go to town to buy groceries, and I think of that when we see all the food that we have in that store there. The food is just clean and variety and everything you can imagine. I think of these boys, and that's all they had. That's all they had. Garbage to feed on. And so what's my accountability to people like that? Where does this fit into Scripture? Where does this fit into these verses in Matthew 25? Is that just irrelevant? Do I have an accountability to people like this? I'm going to read some statistics here. And again, these are just numbers, but I think they don't have a face to them, but if we can put a face to some of these numbers, it will help us to see not only how blessed we are, but how many opportunities we have to bless other people in the name of Christ. Worldwide, 830 million people live in extreme poverty, and worldwide extreme poverty is now rated at about an income of less than $3 a day. Less than $3 a day. There are many places in the world where it's less than a dollar a day. So what would you do? You have a family, and you have $3 a day to spend that on, if you're fortunate. One of my sons just come back from the Democratic Republic of Congo. Congo has 85% of the people in that nation have an income of less than $3 a day. 85%, and there are millions of people in that. In fact, the largest city, Kinshasa, I think has 15 million people just in that one city. And so we're talking about some really extreme poverty and desperation. The Central African Republic and Zambia, 72% of the people in those countries earn less than $3 a day. That's in goods or in currency. They just have nothing. Niger, 60%. Infant mortality in the United States is about 5 children per 1,000 births, which is probably one of the lowest in the world. In Afghanistan, it's over 100. 1 out of 10 children will die at birth. Somalia, 83%. Most of North Africa, it's in the 70 and 80% or not percentage, excuse me, 70 and 80 per 1,000 live births will not survive. There simply isn't enough food. There simply isn't enough medicine. There simply isn't enough clean water. So again, what's my relationship to this? What differences does that make? I don't know how many of you went to the CAM open house when they had last year. But on one wall, there was a large picture of a lady, a Muslim lady. It was probably in North Africa. And she was dipping water out of a pond into these containers to probably take back to her village, wherever it was. And the pond was the chocolate, color of chocolate milk. I mean, it was filthy water, but that's all they had. There wasn't anything else. And if you looked at that picture, if you look in the background, it was kind of faded out, and it wasn't intended to be part of the picture, but in the background you could see very clearly, standing in that pool of water that this lady was scooping water out of, was a donkey. Just standing in the water. It was filthy. And again, the bacteria, the parasites, the internal parasites that thrive in this kind of these jungle environments, it's hard for us to imagine what it's like. Again, another statistic. More than 1,000 children under 5 die every day due to diseases that are related to lack of clean water. Clean water is something that we can take for granted. You turn to right faucet, you get cold, clean water. You turn to left when you get hot, clean water. Most of the world, there is no clean water. They have to make do with what's available. Dirty water is better than no water. That's not much of a... So what I'm trying to do here is just build a realization of the accountability that we have according to Scripture, and also build a realization of the opportunities that we are blessed with to help the needy throughout the world. And there are many, you know, Christian Aid Ministries is just one of many non-governmental organizations that are charitable, that give aid to people throughout the world. Not only give aid directly, but teach them how to survive, you know, how to improve their lives. The scripture, one of the things that I saw overseas too that was so depressing was these people are so desperate, and yet they turn to idols, spirits, the spirit world that is an evil spirit world, for some kind of relief, some kind of consolation. And they don't know the living Christ. So there's a need there too, a need. And it's not just material needs. Their spiritual needs are tremendous. But we have the spiritual availability. We have the material availability. We have the opportunity to help these other people. And again, there's a scripture that was read early this morning, I think. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's in Psalms. Another picture that stands out in my mind. And again, sometimes, you know, we can look at pictures and we can read articles in it, and it has an effect. You know, if our hearts are open, if we have a compassion for people, you know, this has an effect. But once you're there, once you see and smell poverty, it's something that will always remain with you. It's a burden I can't shake. I don't want to shake it because I believe the Lord has given me opportunity and certainly responsibility to be at least a small part of helping those who are less fortunate throughout the world. And he says in this scripture here, as much as you've done unto one of the least of these, you've done it to me. So it's a personal thing with our Lord. It's not just some isolated person over in some foreign country. This is a personal thing with him. There was one of the things that I got very heavily involved in there was there the chief petty officer who had organized a relief, a medical and material relief campaign in the remote villages of the Mekong Delta. And this was actually, it was not a Christian outreach. It was totally secular. The goal was winning the hearts and the minds of the people, because when you have the hearts and the minds of the people, communism will not survive. But the conditions were so bad that everything and anything that we could do was a help. There was a little girl, her mother brought her to us I had gone in with a corpsman, a medic. Actually, we had a physician, I think, at that time, too. And we had a number of volunteers that would go in. We'd take the gunboat. There were no roads there. We'd take a gunboat up the canals or up the rivers and visit these little villages and bringing material relief to them. There was a mother who brought her little girl to us. And I say little girl, this girl I think was 7 or 8 years old, but she probably only weighed about 12 or 14 pounds at the most. And she was really, really sick. We weren't quite sure what was the trouble. She had lost all her hair. She'd lost all her teeth. She, at 7 years old, like I said, she weighed, I don't know, 12 or 14 pounds, no more than that. She was had some very, very serious disease, we thought. So we took the mother and the little girl on the gunboat. We took her to what was called a hospital in the city of Mito. If you had ever seen a hospital in a third world country, it's pretty frightening. It is nothing like we have hospitals here, but it's all they had. So we dropped this lady and her daughter off at the hospital and, you know, asked them to see what they could do. And the hospital's there, you have to have someone with you because they don't feed you. If you want food, you're going to have somebody bring it in to you because there's no food there. So we come back in, I think, 2 or 3 days, and the girl was gone. And we said, well, what happened? What'd you find? Well, they said, well, she's just starving to death. You know, we can't treat that. We can treat some diseases, but she's just dying of starvation. She doesn't have any food. That's what's the matter with her. And that was the case in so many of the children that we saw there. Mortality among the children was severe. There just was not enough food. And when you don't have enough food, your body is more prone to infection from all kinds of diseases. And again, the parasites, you know, those things take over and life is shortened. This verse was read this morning. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. There are many, many verses all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament both that express our Lord's concern that his people help the poor, help those who are genuinely poor. And I'm not talking about the loafers and the deadbeats, the people that don't want to work. I'm talking about the people who have no options. They are in a rut of poverty that they are not able to get out of by themselves. We had another scripture here. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's in Proverbs. We had a message from Nolan Bechtel from Estacada come to Harrisburg, I think a year or two ago. And the essence of his message was, am I a dam or a channel? You know, the Lord has blessed us with spiritual blessings, material blessings, financial blessings, health blessings. What do we do with those things? You know, our natural tendency is to just form a dam and keep those blessings and enjoy them. You know, I mean, God gave them to us, so we can enjoy them. Or we can be a channel, and we can open up a port and let all those blessings, all of them, flow out to bless other people. That's our choice. And here, I think, is the difference between the dam and the channel when you look at Matthew 25 here. Those who were channels were told, blessed are ye. Those who were dams were cursed into eternal fire. Our natural tendency is be a dam. Our natural tendency is to enjoy God's blessings. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessings. And yet when they start to overflow, which we all have, all of us have overflowing blessings, let's not just build a bigger dam. Let's just open that channel and let that flow out and bless other people. And the opportunities are around us here as well as they are in foreign countries. A dam or a channel, you know, there's a scripture again I'd like to read in Luke 16. You might turn to that. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And here we have the account of a certain rich man, it says in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's the only thing it says about this man. Now, we can identify with that. You know, maybe we don't wear purple, but we have nice clothing, all of us. You know, we don't wear rags. We have nice clothing. And we fare sumptuously every day. We have enough food. All of us have refrigerators and freezers and cupboards that are stocked with all kinds of good things. So what's wrong with this? And here, as you go on and read the account, this man is cast into hell. And what was the problem? Well, he had a beggar at the gate that he ignored. Lazarus was at his gate, and he ignored Lazarus. Well, we have Lazarus at our gate. We have Lazarus from all over the world begging at our gate. And what is our response? You know, we can identify again with the rich man here. We can't identify with Lazarus. I mean, we really can't. You know, we're not beggars. You know, we are blessed. We have so much. And what do we do with that? This man was a Jewish person. He called Abraham Father Abraham. He was part of God's chosen people. And he was condemned to perdition because of his neglect for the beggar at his gate. What's our response to the beggar at our gate? That's a personal thing. One of the areas that we worked at when I was in Southeast Asia was orphanages. And if there's anything that would one orphanage that we went to in Mito, there were two, that's all I could ever find, two Catholic nuns who ran this orphanage. There were 95 children in it, and the conditions were really tough. But it was better than outside. And they were women who had children, even infants, who knew they could not take care of them. There simply was not enough food. In desperation, they would take these children and drop them off at the orphanage. Mothers, can you imagine that? Okay, you don't have enough food for your children. That child's going to die. The only possible hope you have, you drop this little baby, this little child off at the orphanage. Now, you imagine what that would take. That's how desperate the situation was. This would happen fairly often. But the orphanage itself, we would bring food in at different times. But, you know, it's a stopgap at the best. What they would do would take rice, and they would boil rice in water and drain off that water from the boiled rice and add sugar to it and feed that as an infant formula. Very few of the children would live on that. There just simply is not enough nutrients in it to live. Some would, very few. And the few that did live would have bone deformities and all kinds of things. There just wasn't any food. And when you see this, and when you come back week after week and say, well, where's this little girl? Where's this little boy? Well, they died. They died. They died. And those are, you know, so those are things that maybe help you understand why I have this. And it's a burden. It's a burden for being used of our Lord in any way that I can be used to relieve the suffering of those who are created in his image. Scripture in 1 John says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And, you know, again, we can shut our eyes and our ears to the cries of the poor, of the lost, and there are consequences for that. We have the privilege and the opportunity to expend ourselves and the blessings that our Lord has given us in helping other people. One of the things that I see personally, and I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. I see a trend among our Anabaptist people moving away further and further from a simple lifestyle that used to characterize our faith into one that's more and more one of self-indulgence, purchasing things and property and more property and more property and just making a bigger kingdom for ourselves here on earth. And I see this as an overall trend, and you know, it's disturbing. The Lord wants to have our priority. He wants our first love. And if our first love is me, then we've missed the boat. You know, the things that, I'm going to read a verse from the book of Ezekiel. And I think this is descriptive of our nation. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." We would think that the sin of Sodom was that of moral perversion, but no, that was the ultimate result of these other sins: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and neglect of the poor. That's a description of our nation. That's a description, unfortunately, of much of the professing church. And the outreach of that, the outcome, the final result of that is this moral perversion that we see taking the country by storm. That's the consequence of these things right here. That happens in an individual life, and it happens in a national life. And we see a preponderance of that moral perversion. This is the last stage. How can we avoid that? You know, love the Lord the God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no substitute for that. That's something that we need to challenge ourselves with every single day. We had one experience where we went into a village, and I use this illustration to say that every little bit helps. You know, we all have different opportunities, availabilities, and resources to use. The Lord only expects us to use what we have. I can't give $1 million. Some people can. I'm not expected to give $1 million. I don't have $1 million. But what I do have, I can give. There was a village that we went into. And these villages, when I'm talking about villages, I'm talking about grass huts, mud floors, no sanitation of any kind, no clean water, no electricity. I mean, this is primitive. We went into this one village, and we were conducting a medical mission. I could write a book about the things that we saw on these medical missions. The needs were overwhelming. The village chief came to us, and he said, "My mother is dying. Is there anything you can do for her?" And so we went to this grass hut, and here this lady looked like she was probably 100 years old. She was probably only in her 40s or 50s at the most. And she's laying on this plank bed. She's obviously very, very sick. And they had her coffin moved up right next to that plank. And that was, for her, it was an assurance that she would have a decent burial. And there was this brightly painted coffin with all these weird symbols on it, and it was spooky. So the corpsman, the medic with us, he examined this lady, and he said she's dehydrated. He said that's the biggest problem. So he rigged up an IV. It's just a saline solution. I don't think a quart of it probably cost at that time $1. And showed the village chief how to change that bottle once the saline solution was emptied. And it was intravenously fed into this lady's arm. We come back 2 days later. And as our gunboat pulled up to the village, here's this village chief's mother standing on the shore waving to us. It was just $1 or $2 of medication, and she was fine. Dehydration kills an awful lot of people. They get dysentery, different intestinal diseases and parasites. They dehydrate quickly, and they die very quickly. How much longer this lady lived, I don't know. But just a little bit. It was just a little tiny bit of medication. I had a good friend who was very, very wealthy. And we were talking one time about the needs of the different people throughout the world, poor people. And he said, if I gave away all my wealth, and he had a lot of wealth, he said, if I gave away all my wealth, he said, it wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket. It just wouldn't make the tiniest amount of difference. Well, I thought, you know, it'd make an awful lot of difference in you, though. You remember the rich man that came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And where's our priority? You know, anyway, as you can tell, this is something that's been on my heart for a long time. It's one of the reasons I work for Christian Aid Ministries, and I really appreciate the work that they do there. In conclusion, I want to tell you about a poster I saw one time. And there was a big poster, and it showed this little girl, probably, I would guess, around 3 years old, standing there just smiling, and she was filthy. I mean, her face was muddy and her hands were dirty and she was dressed in rags, really. And I think, if I remember correctly, it was a picture that was taken in one of the slums of Brazil. And on the top of this poster, it said, what must I always be giving and giving and giving? And down at the bottom, it said, no, you may stop giving when God stops giving to you. And I think that's a fitting conclusion of what I have to share with you all. Thank you all for your attention this morning.